And we can have a look at the last two verses in that chapter this evening, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in looking at these two verses, there are three things that we find in them. The first is things old and new. And secondly, we find in them unification and enthronement. And thirdly, we find Jesus being brought before us as Lord over all. Lord over all. And firstly, coming to things old and new. Now, it was no mere accident that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. We all remember the children of Israel, that before they could come into possession of the promised land, they had to cross this river, the Jordan. And of course, most of us know that when they came to the banks of this river, it was in flood. The waters were overflowing its banks. And the force of the water was such that if any one of them stepped into it, it would have swept them away. So they were faced with this insurmountable problem. How could they take possession of the promised land at this particular time? And we all remember the command that God gave to Joshua. And the command was for the priests to go into the water bearing the ark, and the people were to follow them. And once the commandment was obeyed, the waters of the Jordan were gathered into a heap, and the people went over as on dry land. And then we have the case of Elijah and Elisha. And they also crossed the Jordan as if it was dry land. If you remember, Elijah smote the waters of the Jordan with his mantle or with his cloak, and the waters were divided. And himself and Elisha went over as if on dry land. And you remember what happened to Elijah then. He was carried. Once they reached to the other side, Elijah was translated from earth to heaven. He was taken up in a whirlwind, just like Enoch had been before him, translated from earth to heaven. And then you have the case of Naaman, the leper. He was a commander in the Syrian army. He was struck with leprosy. And a young Hebrew maid in the court of the king put the question, why should Naaman be suffering so when there was still a prophet in Israel? So the king of Syria sent Naaman to the king of Israel with a letter. And you remember what the king of Israel said when he received the letter. "Am I God?" he said, "that I'm going to cure this person's leprosy." But Elisha heard about Naaman, and he sent word to the king to send Naaman to him, which the king did. And the cure for Naaman's leprosy that Elisha gave him was to go and wash himself seven times, to go and dip himself seven times in the Jordan, which he did. And when he rose up the seventh time out of the waters of the Jordan. His skin was as clean as a baby's. What does that all reveal to us? Well, it reveals this to us, that the Jordan is a place of new beginnings. It is a place of new beginnings. And it was, things are no different here at Jesus' baptism than it was back in when these events took place in the Jordan. As it was for the children of Israel, when they crossed over, they came into possession of the promised land. It was a new beginning for the children of Israel. It was a new beginning for Elijah when he crossed over the Jordan and he was translated from earth to heaven. It was a new beginning for Naaman when he rose out of the waters of the Jordan with his skin as clean as an infant's. And so here, at the baptism of Jesus, things are no different. Things are no different. Just as it was for Israel when they crossed the Jordan and came into possession of the promised land, so the same is taking place here for the New Testament people of God. This baptism that we see taking place is the ushering in of a new beginning. It's the ushering in of a new kingdom, of a new age. That is what we find here. And you see, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, had passed through a long, dark night. They found themselves, the northern tribes, taken into captivity by Assyria, Judah taken into captivity by Babylon. The voice of the prophets was silent. Malachi, the last prophet, had died, and the voice of God through the prophets hadn't spoken to anybody in Israel for over 400 years. They had passed through a long dark night, and even after they returned from Babylon, after they returned from their exile, they found themselves still being ruled by other powers, by other nations. And they were finding no intervention being taken by God on their behalf. The night had been long and dark, but now through John the Baptist, God had broken his silence. And John the Baptist was, as we know, the last line of the Old Testament prophets. And suddenly God was speaking to Israel again. And what we are seeing at the baptism here is a door into this new kingdom being opened for sinners such as you and I. That is what is happening. A door being opened for sinners into this new kingdom through this baptism at the Jordan, this baptism of Jesus. And listen to the words of Jesus. All righteousness, he said, will have to be fulfilled. John was complaining, why should you come to me to be baptized? I should be going to you. But Jesus says, no. All righteousness must be fulfilled. What was he meaning by that? Well, it meant that he was to it meant in a measure anyway, that he was to submit himself to every ordinance appointed by God. You see, he had been born under the old dispensation. As scripture reveals to us, he was born under the law. Born of a woman, born under the law, born under the law of the old dispensation. And oh, every ordinance appointed by God had to be fulfilled. He was circumcised on the eighth day, as every Hebrew male child had to be. He grew up giving perfect obedience to his parents. He grew in stature before God and before men. People were amazed at the wisdom of this young boy. And so here he is, going through this transitional dispensation, being baptized by John in preparation for this new kingdom. In preparation for this new kingdom. What is happening here is he is being consecrated as the high priest, as the king, and as the prophet of this new kingdom. You see the same. He's just following in the line of Aaron when Aaron was set apart to be a high priest. Aaron, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 1, Aaron was set apart for the high priesthood through baptism, through unction, and through sacrifice. And we're finding this very same thing happening at this baptism. Jesus being set apart for the high priesthood of this new kingdom, for being a king over this new kingdom, for being the prophet of this new kingdom, by being baptized, by being anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's the unction. Aaron was anointed with the holy oil. And through sacrifice, the sacrifice, of course, would have to wait until later on. But it's the same, very same way that Aaron was set apart for the high priesthood, that Jesus is now being set apart for the high priesthood. And of course, the next thing is he was also in being baptized, he was identifying himself with those whom he represented. Remember what he said, that he must be numbered amongst the transgressors. He must be numbered amongst the transgressors. He was identifying himself with those whom he would represent. He was even at this very time, the sin bearer of those whom he represented. And the first thing that is brought to our attention here at this baptism is, that after he rose out of the water, what happened? What do we see happening? The heavens were opened. The heavens were opened. Which brings us to the second thing that these verses reveal to us. Unification and enthronement. The heavens were opened. What was that revealing to us? Well, at this very point, the opening of the heavens is revealing to us that heaven and earth, at this very point, were united. Heaven and earth was in communion, one with another. A voice comes from heaven, and the Spirit is seen descending. It's a beautiful picture, if you can picture it in your own mind. It's a beautiful picture that is brought before us here. There is perfect peace between both realms, between heaven and earth. And is not that what Scripture brings to light to us when Scripture talks about the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells? A place of perfect peace. And this is what the new kingdom is all about. It's all about a united heaven and earth. A united heaven and earth. that is no longer at war one with another. You see, heaven and earth is still at war in our day. The demonic forces are still striving to the uttermost to have dominion over this world. And every war we see within our world flows from the war that is going on between heaven and earth. And we might put the question, will war ever cease? No, it won't. As long as heaven and earth are still at war, wars will continue within our world. Within our world. And this is what the new kingdom that Jesus was ushering in at his baptism was all about. A united heaven and earth that is no longer at war one with the other. And it's not this the very time when that which Jesus taught us to pray for will be fulfilled. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will being done on earth today? No. But when this kingdom is established, it will be. But before that time, we have to continue to pray, your kingdom come. Pray for the consummation and the establishment of this new kingdom within our midst. And you see, all they had at this time was the Old Testament. And you find the promise, you find the saints in the Old Testament pray that the time would come when God's glory would fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. Has that prayer yet been answered? No, and it won't be answered until this very time when this kingdom will be consummated. Then God's glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. As the waters cover the seas and the heaven and earth, when heaven and earth are united as one, with peace waiting, it is then that God will be our God and that we will be his people, where the covenant formula will be fulfilled. It is then. And why can we say that God is our God and and we are his people? Sin is no longer coming in between us. That is when we can say, when we can repeat the covenant formula in spirit and truth. We can truly say then that this God is our God and that we are his children when sin is no longer coming between us. And you see, the second thing that is brought before us at this baptism is the Spirit descending upon Jesus when he rises out of the water. The Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. And the meaning of this symbol probably takes us back to Noah and the ark. Remember the dove that Noah sent out? And he sent out that dove three times. The third time it did not come back. And what was that signaling to Noah and his family? A new beginning. The waters of judgment had receded. Now they could leave the ark. And now they could begin inhabiting the world again. I suppose there is no more beautiful picture brought before us in Scripture than Noah. Once he came out of the ark, sacrificing to God. In a world that was empty of anybody except himself and his family. And he sacrifices to the Lord, a sacrifice of thankfulness for enabling him to set his feet upon the creation again. The waters of judgment had receded, and we remember what Jesus himself said about himself. I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world from sin. It doesn't mean to say that judgment, God's judgments, are absent from this world now. But it means that God is dealing in a new way with sinners because of what Jesus has done, bringing us back again to this new beginning. To this new beginning. It meant a new beginning for Noah when the dove didn't come back. Meant that he and his family could now leave the ark. And so the Spirit descending as a dove upon Jesus heralds the beginning of a new age. Of a new age. It could also mean, if you remember at the beginning of Genesis, the Spirit hovering as like a bird over the waters when the earth was without form and void. And there we find the Spirit hovering like a bird at the beginning of creation. And here we find him again, the Spirit coming down as like in the form of a dove upon Jesus at the beginning of the new creation, the ushering in of the new creation. Doing the same thing as the Spirit did at the beginning of the old creation, ushering in a new beginning. The next thing we notice is the voice from heaven. The voice from heaven. The Father acknowledging the Son. God's silence had already been broken through the sending of John the Baptist, but now the silence was truly broken. By God's own voice. By God's own voice. The Father acknowledging the Son. Now, the Gospels, when we come to the Gospels, they reveal to us that there are three voices that speak to humanity. There's the voice of God in his word. The voice of God in Scripture. There's the prophetic voice in the wilderness, the voice of John the Baptist. And there's the voice that comes from heaven. And what are these three voices doing? Bearing witness to Jesus' identity. Jesus' identity, that this truly is no other than the Son of God. No other than the Son of God. And you see the words that are uttered, the words that this voice that comes from heaven speaks is taken from Psalm 2, which we all know as an enthronement psalm. And what was this voice doing? It was announcing in advance that here was the true King of the new creation. As we were singing Psalm 2 already, this voice was announcing in advance that here was the King of the new creation, which brings us finally to Lord over all. And you see what this voice was doing was, it was not only fulfilling what we have in Psalm 2, but it's also fulfilling what we find in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant, my chosen one, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And after the baptism, after this baptism is over, where do we find Jesus going? He is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Why? Well, he is following in the very footsteps of the children of Israel. And remember the way, remember that Israel was called God's own son. And here is his beloved son following in the very footsteps of the children of Israel. Remember when God made a covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai. Remember the glories of that mountain, the lightning, the thunder, the voice coming from heaven, speaking the 10 words. And after all these glories, the children of Israel were led by the Lord into the place of testing, into the wilderness. And what we have here in Jesus being led into the wilderness is the prince of the new age confronting the prince of the old age. Or as Jesus himself puts it, the prince of this world. And we know that Israel miserably failed in the place of testing. They complained, they were complaining continually against God. They were hankering back to the flesh pots of Egypt. Why have you brought us out here to die? And 3,000 of them fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But what do we find Jesus doing? We find him as the great conqueror, triumphing on behalf of this new kingdom over the old. Some are of the opinion, and I think they are probably right, that the unpardonable sin takes place when you or I ascribe the wonders done by the Spirit of the New Age, when we ascribe these wonders to the Spirit of the Old Age or the Spirit of the Present Age. The demonic forces are still at work. Satan is still striving to have dominion over this world. But what does Scripture tell us about Jesus? He came to destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And from his temptation in the wilderness, after his temptation in the wilderness, what do we find Jesus doing? He enters into a synagogue in Nazareth. And in doing so, he takes the scroll out of the hand of the synagogue ruler and he reads it in the presence of the congregation. And the words that were written on that scroll was from Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he then gives the scroll back to the synagogue ruler. And he utters these very words: "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And what was he saying when he uttered these words? "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." He is saying to them, "I am the message. I am the gospel. I am the fulfillment of this word that I have written. I am the one to whom you must look." And he was revealing with these words that the new age had dawned. New age had dawned with his coming into the world as a man. In him, divinity and humanity were united. Prefiguring what? Prefiguring the unification that would take place between heaven and earth when this new kingdom would be established. And this new kingdom would be established. And what happens after all of this? What happens after all of this? Well, we find Jesus going forth, healing people from all manner of diseases, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And every miracle that took place from the hands of this Jesus was prefiguring the life of the new kingdom age. What does that mean to me and to you? Well, it means this: that in the new kingdom age, there will be no blindness, there will be no deafness, there will be no dumbness. There will be no paralysis. There will be no leprosy. There will be no demonic domination of the soul. And finally, there will be no death. Why is that? Well, because this new creation is a creation where righteousness rules. A new creation that is ruled and will continue to be ruled by the King of Righteousness. By the King of Righteousness. You see, there was a progression to Jesus' teaching. There was also a progression to his miracles. And if you remember, it was right at the very close of his ministry that he lifted Lazarus from the dead. Remember the promise that Paul gives in Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, he makes a picture of Jesus. Picture that we already had in Scripture anyway, in Psalm 110. Jesus waiting until all his enemies would be made his footstool. And Paul says then that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He came to destroy him with the power of death, that is the devil. And when his people will rise in that resurrection that is unto life, it is then that death will be the last enemy to be made his footstool. Death is still reigning, but the day will come when it will be the last enemy that will be buried beneath Jesus' feet. And you see, when Jesus lifted Lazarus from the dead, what was he revealing himself to be? He was revealing himself to be Lord over the living and over the dead. The Lord over life, as well as being the Lord over death. Well, the question is, where does all that leave me and you? Are we waiting for this kingdom to be consummated? Are we expecting to be members of it? To be amongst those who through faith in Jesus Christ have been made victorious over sin, over Satan, and over death. Let us pray. O gracious and ever blessed Lord, grant us to be thankful for your coming into this world and for your victorious march through the world in overcoming all the barriers that were set up between ourselves and God, and in opening out for us a new and a living way into the immediate presence of our Father which art in heaven, through the giving of your own life as a ransom for many. O Lord, that we would rejoice in the precious promises of the gospel, and that we would rejoice in the eternal life that was purchased for us through the laying down of your life on our behalf. Forgive us for our many sins. Accept of us graciously in Christ. And all that we ask that we would do so in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let us conclude by singing to God's praise from Psalm 67, the first version of the psalm, and on page 300. Psalm 67, the first version. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Sing the whole of the psalm to God's praise. Lord, bless and pity us.
Lord, bless and pity us.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.